Good evening, everybody. Where do you go to affirm your identity? What memories do you pull from? What experiences, role models, or family members do you rely on to differentiate yourself from everything else? What makes you unique? Hopefully, you guys have been paying attention to what's been happening in the news. It's something that if you ever go on the internet, you will be bombarded with these questions. Every culture and every generation is obsessed with answering those questions. One of the struggles I have is when I go onto the internet, that's where I get all of my news, that's where I go for all of my entertainment. We don't have cable, we only survive off of Netflix. We see these questions repeated, and they may be phrased or worded differently, but they're basically the same. What is identity? What is it to be something, to be male, to be female, to be black or white, to be Christian or to be non-Christian? And I assume that that is something very specific to my generation, to my culture, but it isn't. These questions have been asked by every culture that has existed, by every person that has lived. What makes me me? What makes me an American Caucasian male? What makes me who I am? Is it because somebody else tells me I am who I am? Is it because of what culture tells me? Is it because of what my parents have done that have made me who I am today? However, we are witnessing a culture shift, and that is an understatement. We are witnessing a gigantic culture shift in where we go to find our identity. Where family, community, and our ancestors played a role in forming ourselves, whereas in the past, you lived with your family members, you lived with your parents, your grandparents, maybe sometimes your great-grandparents, and you learned from them. You apprenticed yourself from them. You heard what life was like back in the Dark Ages. You learned what life was like back during the Depression, during the Great War. You learned all of these things firsthand from your family members. And from that, you pulled who you were, what you were. We are now seeing that people are pulling their identity through peer-to-peer groups and through popular opinions. That instead of going to their parents to seek answers, instead of going to their parents to even ask questions, they're going to one another. They're going to people within their peer group. And what I mean by this is, most parents both work constantly, not just 40-hour weeks, 50 to 60-hour weeks, many not even including the commute needed to get there. Students are just as busy. They are working 40, 50, 60, even 70-hour weeks. School, homework, extracurricular activities. They are constantly busy. And I'm telling you, working with youth groups from Texas to Montana to California, that is a constant. Students are busy. They go to school, they do homework, and they do everything else that is required of them from school, from parents. They are busy. They do not have time to go to their parents to ask them what right and wrong is. Their parents do not have time to be at home to answer that question for their students. So students find it from each other. They ask one another. They ask fellow 14-year-olds, other 18-year-olds, what right and wrong is. And if worse, they go to the internet to find what those answers are. And the internet offers zero context for questions like identity. But that's where they go. The internet has been with our kids and will have been with my kids throughout their life probably more than any adult will be. So they go to the internet to find out those answers. They go to the internet to ask those questions. And the fact is that the Caitlyn Jenners, the Bruce Jenners, the Rachel Dolezals of our time will not go away. And they will continue to be pushed to the forefront of our TV, our movies, and our media. There are two things that we cannot afford, and this is what I really want us to pay attention to. There are two things that we cannot afford to do. One, we cannot afford to be ignorant. We cannot afford to close our eyes, cover our ears, sit in a corner, and wish all of this away, because it will not go away. We cannot afford to be that person who sits in a closet wishing things were the way they used to be, because it never will be again. What we see on the media, you will see more of that. And it will be pushed and pushed and pushed. It will be pushed at Christians, people who claim that life, that God created us in a certain way. It will be pushed onto us who say that God has created man and woman for this purpose. It will be pushed on people who say life is like this because God has said so. And it will be thrown at us like tomatoes. It will be thrown at our children. And I pray they have maybe not the best answer, but I pray that they have the confidence to ask better questions. I pray that our children, that as they grow up and as they are confronted with things that I have never and will never be confronted with, that they have the confidence and that they have the spiritual maturity to bring those before older people, before their God. The second thing that we cannot afford to do, we cannot afford to outright condemn a situation we ourselves don't fully understand. We should be known instead for our love and our willingness to seek and understand, to be, frankly, uncomfortable. We cannot be afraid, or we cannot afford to be known for our ignorance and our judgments. And this is where Facebook does not help at all. Facebook is a trap of decay, that place. Someone has said that Facebook is to, social media is to being social as reality TV is to reality. We cannot afford to be seen as someone of judgment, of condemnation. Instead, we need to be seen as people of love, of seeking to understand, of making ourselves uncomfortable so that we can go to people who are suffering with these things, with these questions of identity, and we can come first with love, and then they see how God has been working through our lives so that when we go to them and we teach them and we show them, this is how God has planned, this is how God has purposed our identity. When you have those questions, it is God you should be asking this to. It should be the Word of God that you should be looking for. Not the internet, not Google. None of those things will provide for you what God can. But first, they must see our love. They have to see our love because they are used to our judgment. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Paul gives this amazing speech. The entire book is amazing. I highly recommend you read the entire thing. And I feel bad going to just chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Because this is a bigger part, this is a bigger conversation Paul is having with the Romans. And so if you were to imagine people caught into a culture that is quite different than their own, imagine being the Jews that were in Rome during this time. When you think, and when you were to look at our culture and the sexual sin that has been happening, the cultural revolution, whether you agree with it, whether you disagree with it, whether you like it or don't, when you think of our culture, Rome was as bad. Rome, or just as bad as our own. They did not see marriage as something between a man and a woman. They saw marriage as an open-ended affair. They did not see identity as something that you could nail down, that you morphed, that you became something new, became something different. And so when Paul is talking to this congregation, this is what he has to say. And we'll start in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want to read that again because it is a beautiful piece of scripture. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit, it is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Notice how harsh that statement ends and how beautifully it begins. He starts first by affirming Christians, by affirming believers, by saying there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to describe two opposite camps, polar opposites, if you will. Those who are born by the flesh and those who are born of the Spirit. This is something that Paul has been building on, and this is something that Jesus has started back in John chapter 3. In our young adult class on Sunday mornings, this has been our topic for the last several weeks because I just can't let it go. This idea of being born again. And Paul is reaffirming what Jesus had been saying this entire time. That there is something more to this world than just the physical. That we cannot judge spiritual truths on physical things, on our physical context, on our physical setting. When Jesus came down and he was asked questions like, Jesus, what is the kingdom of heaven? He would respond by saying, all right, it's like a fig tree, or it's like a manager, or it's like this. And he would use little tiny physical things to try to describe spiritual truths. But even then, Jesus was frustrated by the fact that people weren't getting it. They weren't getting this idea that, wait a minute, there isn't just physical, that there is a spiritual side to this creation. There's a spiritual side to even myself. And remember that when people are hearing this, they are hearing that all of their religion, all of their works wasn't enough. Doing this by the flesh, it wasn't enough. Your flesh equals death. It's death. I remember growing up and listening to these lessons, and I always thought, well, why then would you want to be a Christian? If you just made one mistake, well, then you're back to the flesh, right? And your entire Christian walk is you being born constantly into one camp or the next, and you were always afraid of that one sin that would show you for who you truly are, which is of flesh. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. That isn't what Paul has been talking about. See, those born of the flesh are destined to reap the benefits of the flesh, which is death. But those who are of the Spirit are destined for something greater. You know, Philippians, one of my favorite verses found in Philippians, where Paul states, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Death becomes your advantage if you live in Christ. If your life is Christ, then your death is gain. To live by the Spirit means we are destined for something bigger, for something better. Being born of the Spirit qualifies what we find in verse 1. It makes that zero, that no condemnation possible because we are of the Spirit. We have been born of the Spirit. We are no longer tied to just the flesh. Death has no victory over us. We are beyond that. We are beyond death. We have Christ, the Spirit of Christ. See, being born of the Spirit relies on something bigger, something grander, something divine. Whereas being born of the flesh, when you depend on yourself, your works, or your physical world in place of God to forgive sin, you will receive death. That is what it means to be born of the flesh, to depend upon yourself, to identify only by what you see, or worse, by what people see in you. And that is all you go on, is your works. To forgive your own sin. And Jesus says that is impossible. You cannot do that. To be born of the Spirit means we have to rely on Jesus Christ. Being born of the Spirit means we have to rely on grace and faith. And he describes each of those. That doesn't mean that nothing is required of us. It doesn't mean that then therefore we shouldn't have to do anything. In fact, when he says to rely on grace, to depend upon faith, he is telling you that requires you to do even more than what people had to do under the law. That's why in Jesus, when he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount, he says the law used to tell you don't hate somebody or don't murder somebody. I'm now telling you, if you even hate, if you even think bad thoughts to God, that is murder. Do you understand? To live by grace, to live by faith, is to go beyond the law. It's to go beyond what the requirements of the law were even there to enforce. We must depend upon grace and faith. And the truth is, one identity is greater than the other. One to be born of the flesh, and the other to be born of the Spirit. Let's continue. Let's continue in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I want to read that again. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you lived according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. For you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You see, being born of the Spirit and thereby living by the Spirit does not require sinlessness on our part, which I find as a miracle. That living, that life in the Spirit does not require our sinlessness. Our identity does not, should not, cannot come from any name on a building, or a purpose statement, or a vision statement. Our identity cannot come from this. This idea of being a sinner, being a mistake, that is not where our identity comes from. It must come from our dependence on Jesus Christ. It is his sinlessness we need and we should want. It is because of Jesus that we are children of God. We did not make this happen ourselves through our adherence to a law or any law. And we cannot, and we can tell, and this is what I love about this statement that he makes, is that we can tell which side we live on, which camp we live on, whether we're being born of the flesh or we're being born of the Spirit. It's by which we depend upon more. So he describes each of these camps and he says, Jesus makes the Spirit possible. Jesus, if you are in this camp being born of the Spirit, this is what Jesus does for you. That sinner, that all of this, all of these names, all of these old identities no longer apply to you. You are now referred to as forgiven, as redeemed, as a child of God. But however, don't forget about this camp of the flesh, those who depend upon the flesh, because this is what's waiting for them. When you depend upon yourself, when you depend upon just the physical to determine the spiritual, then death awaits you. But the Spirit, the Spirit of God brings life and light and love and forgiveness and mercy and redemption and salvation. So which camp do you want to be a part of? Which camp do you want to identify with? These questions that I asked at the very beginning, as I mentioned before, are going to be asked again. And they're going to be asked more and more, and they're going to be pointed directed, and they're going to be pointed at us and directed towards us. By us saying that God sees the world in this specific way, when we teach people that God sees mankind in a specific light, we are going to be challenged. We are going to be questioned. And we are going to be treated harshly when we say that God has created man to be in a certain way, that God has created woman to be in a certain way. It is going to get difficult for us. But do we depend upon the flesh, or do we depend upon the Spirit? Do we depend only on what we can see, or do we depend upon something bigger, greater than ourselves? Do we depend upon Jesus Christ? You see, those that live and depend upon the Spirit benefit from the first verse. Who we are, who we were, and who we will be needs to be found in Christ. Instead of whatever you have used to identify yourself, instead of your name, instead of being known as a sinner before God, instead of being known as a mistake before other people, God sees you as forgiven, as redeemed, and as a child of God. And that is who I want you to identify yourselves with God as his child. Will you please stand and worship?